May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are my strength and my redeemer. Send your Holy Spirit, the counselor who will guide us into all truth, Lord, and may the truth be a blessing to each and every heart. In the name of Yeshua, amen. Now, Rabbi Ed has shown many videos about evangelism. Thank you for that music. And I've been talking about the attributes of God. And I'm going to talk today about the knowledge of God. But first I wanted to share from Ephesians 4 exactly why we're doing this. And in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11, it says that Yeshua himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, which could also be translated and some rabbis, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Messiah, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So, if we talk about evangelism, it's to equip the saints, you all, for the work of ministry. If we share about God's attributes, it's so you'll know God, because you can't trust a God that don't know. And the scriptures call for us to trust in the Lord, and there's many, many examples of what knowing God does, both in a positive or not knowing him in a negative way, for the people of that time that I'm going to share. But John Calvin said that man is never sufficiently touched and affected by the awareness of his lowly state until he has compared himself with God's majesty. And A.W. Pink said that an unknown God can neither be trusted, served, nor worshipped. So, how would you explain God? If you were, out on the street and someone came up who wasn't a believer and asked you to explain God to them, how would you do it? Well, the Apostle Paul was in Athens, and they were talking about all the different ways that they seek after knowledge and philosophy and psychology. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 21, if you want to turn there, you can. Acts chapter 17, verse 21. It said, "For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear about some new thing." And then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, which is a big outer meeting place, and he said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Now, Paul had just confronted a group of people who had an inscription to an unknown God. I'm kind of equating that to what if an unbeliever who didn't know anything about God came up to you and wanted you to explain God to them. So Paul said, "Therefore, the one who you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." Verse 28, "For in him We live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said. For we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature, that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and men's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Now, in this passage, you know, Paul is declaring that God made from one blood every nation of men. So that he's proclaiming that the human race was designed to be in unity. Through Adam and eventually the sons of Noah, we all share a common ancestry, and we're meant to be in unity. We're not meant to be divided by color or by national boundaries or by gender or by all the other things that divide us. We were meant to be in unity, and Paul was, by saying that he made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, he's proclaiming that to the Athenians so they'd know something about this unknown God that they had a plaque to. And then he said in verse 28 that we are also his offspring. Therefore, all men and women, having been created in God's image and having their beings in him, are equal before him in worth, and they have a right to equality of respect because we're all the offspring of God. If you're a parent and you have two or three children, you don't love one more than the other or show partiality. You don't love your girl child more than your boy child or vice versa. And our Father in heaven loves every person that he created, and he loves all of us. We're all his offspring, and nobody is worthy of more or less respect than anyone else. And the people that need salvation in the world, the great harvest that everyone talks about, they might not look exactly like you. They might not sound like you. They might not be of the same socioeconomic background that you are from. But they are respected and loved by God, and they are worthy of our love and respect. And somebody has to tell them the gospel before the end times come, because it's not the wish of God that any should perish. And that's what Paul is sharing in these verses. We're all children of God. We're equal. We should be in unity, and we need to proclaim who God is to people. Now, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 9 for a second. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Now, by the world's standards, success is measured by three criteria: wisdom, power, and wealth. The successful communicate insights that influence others, which is wisdom. They gain strategic advantage over other people, which is power. Or they accumulate and control resources, which is wealth. Yet God is asserting in this passage from Jeremiah that these attainments hold no weight with him, and that the true success is measured by our knowledge of him. So if true success is measured by the knowledge of God, you have an idea of why I'm speaking on that subject today, because I want all of us to be successful. So we have to understand and know or ascertain something through the process of seeing. Now, Job In Job 42, Job said, "Before I had heard about you, but now I see you." And because he saw God and he finally understood who he was, he had a revelation of who God really was. He said, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." Because you can only trust a God that you know. And so God can speak to us through his scriptures as well and implant his thoughts into our minds so that we can know him. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 9. "As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Now that's written in Isaiah 64. Verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God." Why? "That we might know the things that are freely given to us by God." That we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. So God wants to communion with us through his Spirit, that so we can know him better. And he wants to have encounters with us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 17 and 18. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty," or freedom. "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So when we encounter God, when we start seeking after him and we come to know him better, a lot of things start to happen. Psalm 91 says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And that, it says in verse 14, that it's someone who has love of God in their heart and who knows his name. Those are the ones that are going to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. You have to know God. You have to have an experience of him. You have to love him. And so the Holy Spirit comes when we're saved and we get baptized with fire in the Holy Spirit, and he starts to change us. He starts to transform us into the image of Yeshua, as Rabbi said this morning. And this scripture says that the veil's been taken away. We're standing naked before the Lord, and we're looking in the mirror. And the glory of God, every time he touches us, is transforming us more and more and more into the image of Yeshua. That can't happen if you don't know God, if you don't spend time with him, if you don't have an intimate knowledge of who he is and what the scripture says about him. Those things are not going to happen in your life. And, you know, I want to see them happen in all of our lives. Now, I'm going to give you an example of what could happen if you don't know and you don't trust God. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It almost makes me cry to read this scripture sometimes, because it describes the world in which we live right now, and it makes me sad at the state of our society. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Or I like having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Lord, keep us from ever having only a shadow or a form of godliness without its power, because it's the power of godliness in our lives that enables us to endure to the end and to have faith. Verse 6, for out of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Now get this, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. If we're going to have knowledge of the truth, and God is the truth, we have to have knowledge of God. Verse 16 of chapter 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So God has provided us with a scripture inspired by his Holy Spirit that can teach us everything we need to know about him. Because knowing him is our goal. Loving him is our commandment, and becoming like him is our destiny. Knowing him is our goal. Loving him is our commandment. Becoming like him is our destiny. Job chapter 22. Job chapter 22. Now, knowledge of the Lord can be profitable in a person's life. Lack of knowledge can be detrimental. And in Job 22, verses 21 and 22, it says, now acquaint yourself with him, capital H, meaning God, and be at peace, thereby good will come to you. Receive, please, instruction from his mouth, capital H, meaning God, and lay up his words in your heart. Verse 26, for then you will have your delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. You will make your prayer to him. He will hear you. And you will pay your vows. You will also declare a thing, and it will be established for you. So light will shine on your ways. That's a pretty good promise for knowing God, I would say. But it says, acquaint yourself with him. Thereby good will come to you. It's not enough to be well-versed in the scripture if you don't have a personal relationship with God and you don't talk to him, you don't show your love for him by spending time with him. It's not enough to spend time with him if you don't also get into the Word and seek out new revelation. And it's not enough to love him and spend time with him and seek out new revelation if you're not part of a body and you're not equipping the saints for the work of ministry and you're not out there performing the Great Commission or doing something in your life that's going to share God with other people. Daniel chapter 11. And I swear I never ever thought I would be sharing God with people. It was the last thing on my agenda when I was, you know, when I was a young person or when I was a professional out in the world. It didn't occur to me. But God had a plan for my life that was better than the plan that I had for my own life. And his plan is for me to share him with other people. I used to sometimes occasionally do procedures or perform in ways that were life-saving in a temporal sense. But now, God has shown me that I can make a difference in people's lives that is an eternal difference instead of a temporal difference. So, giving up the glamour of delivering babies and doing surgery and stuff, to be able to share the Lord with people and have an eternal difference in their life doesn't seem like a high price to pay now that I'm on the other side and I see where God is taking this. But there were times along the way when I kind of questioned it. Daniel 11, chapter 11, verse 32. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. The people who know their God shall carry out great exploits, and they'll be given strength. You know, God doesn't call you to do something for him without giving you what you need to accomplish it. So if you need strength for great exploits, he'll give you strength for great exploits if he's calling you to great exploits. And if you need wisdom or provision to carry out a mission that he sends you on, he'll give you those things. Now let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 5. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 20. Well, I'll actually start in verse 18. The sons of Reuben, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh had 44,760 valiant men, men able to bear shield and sword, to shoot with the bow, and skillful in war, who went to war. They made war with the Hagrites, Jeter, Naphish, and Noda. And they were helped against them, and the Hagrites were delivered into their hand, and all who were with them. For they cried out to God in the battle. He heeded their prayer, because they put their trust in him. Now, they wouldn't have put their trust in God if they didn't first know him. But their knowledge of God convinced them that God was trustworthy and that they could go to battle against superior forces and that God would help them win the battle, and he did. Now turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 15, or chapter 14 first. 2 Chronicles 14, starting in verse 7. Therefore he said to Judah, "Let us build these cities and make walls around them, and towers, gates, and bars while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side." So they built and prospered. And Asa, who was king, had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000 men who carried shields, drew bows, and all these were mighty men of valor. So they had 580,000 men. But in verse 9 it says, "Then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots and came to Mareshah. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephathah at Mareshah. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you.'" And in verse 13 it says, "So the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army, and they carried away very much spoil. And then they defeated all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they plundered them all." But now, look down just a little further to chapter 15, verse 2. It says that the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." And look what happens. Turn to chapter 16, verse 7. "At that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because you have relied on or put your trust in or leaned upon the king of Syria, and have not relied on or put your trust in or leaned upon the Lord your God. He didn't learn from his first successes. He didn't hear what the prophet had told him, and he decided to rely on a human king instead of on God, even though God had shown him he was trustworthy by his previous success. And this is what happened. Therefore, the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. But this one time, that same King Asa didn't rely on God, didn't trust him, and his enemy got away. He wasn't victorious. So the knowledge of the Lord can be very profitable. Not having knowledge of the Lord or ignoring what the Lord has shown you can be detrimental. But how is one to obtain the knowledge of the Lord? How do we obtain it? Well, in Proverbs, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1:7, and that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, which is another form of knowledge. It's Proverbs 9:10, also Psalm 111:10. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. So, if you want to find the knowledge of God, receive the words of God into your heart when you read the Holy Scripture. Treasure his commands within you. You know, Yeshua said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside you, it's not difficult to obey the commands that the Lord sets before you. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. He makes you feel like that's what you want to do. And it's not difficult. And that leads you to knowledge of God. And the knowledge of God can be profitable in your life. And it can help you to trust God. And then when you trust him and you have knowledge of him and you love him, you can dwell in the secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Let's look at Psalm 86, verse 11. How do you obtain the knowledge of God? It says, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. So the knowledge of the Lord or the ways of the Lord can be taught, and they come from fear, from having an awe and reverence for God in some ways. And we already know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. Look at Proverbs chapter 3 now. Verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. And then verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. There's benefits to trusting, relying on, and knowing God. How many want God to direct their path? I know I do. Jeremiah chapter 29, just a few more scriptures. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Yeshua in Matthew 7 said, seek and you will find, knock and the door will open. And Jeremiah had said it first. He said, if you seek the Lord, you'll find the Lord. He's not far off. He's right there. And anyone who seeks him will find him. In Hebrews, it says that you must believe that he exists, because without faith, it's impossible to please God, but he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And this promise in Jeremiah says, if you seek me, you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now, 2 Peter, verse 1. 2 Peter, verse 1. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and our Savior, Yeshua the Messiah, grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? In the knowledge of God and of Yeshua our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So the Apostle Peter, who spent all this wonderful time with Yeshua, is praying that because people are of like faith and because of the righteousness of Yeshua, that we can receive grace and have multiplied to us the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. And that through the knowledge of him, we receive everything that pertains to life and godliness. It doesn't come because you memorize Scripture. It comes from the person of Yeshua and the Father and the Holy Spirit, and because you have a relationship with them and you know them. I remember once when I was in Bible school, I had to interview two pastors from different denominations and ask them the same questions. And one of them was a charismatic Catholic priest from St. Paul's up in Blaine. And he said that there are many, many, many priests in the Archdiocese of St. Paul who can tell you everything about Yeshua, about Jesus, but they don't know him. They don't know him. They only know about him. We cannot afford to be people who know about God but don't know him. We must know him. Now in verse 5 of 2 Peter 1, it says, add to your faith virtue, and add to your virtue what? Knowledge. He's teaching you how to go about working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He says, you take this faith that you've been given, everyone's given a measure of faith, and it says, then add to it goodness or virtue. Add to your goodness and faith knowledge. Add to your knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. When Rebbitz and Alberta lights the candles for holidays or for Shabbat, she always says, faith, hope, love. The greatest of these is love. It's listed at the end of this list because all of these other virtues lead you into love. The love that God has for us and the love that we should have for each other. As I have loved you, so you should love one another, Yeshua said. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Yeshua the Messiah. The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Yeshua the Messiah. Just a few more. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Thank you. So, Paul is praying for all the saints at the church in Colossae. He's about to reveal the mystery that has been secret throughout all generations, Messiah in you, the hope of glory. Before he does that, he prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they can be fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. And it's a common theme. He also prayed a similar prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Messiah, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Yeshua the Messiah, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. We need to know God as a group, as the body of Messiah, as the church, so that we can make known God's presence to the principalities and powers that we're doing battle with. Because it's in his name and by his strength and by his power that we prevail in those battles, not in our own. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Yeshua the Messiah our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart in my tribulation, which is your glory. Later it goes on to say that he prays that they be strengthened with might through the Holy Spirit, that Messiah should dwell in their hearts through faith so that they can be deeply rooted and grounded in love and may be able to comprehend, to know the love of Messiah that surpasses knowledge, and that they can be filled with the fullness of God. What a beautiful thing to pray for people. I mean, we can pray that for each other. We can pray that for our families and for our children. We can pray it for our spouses and for our loved ones. You know, workers can pray that for their bosses. Students can pray it for their teachers. What a beautiful prayer. And the last prayer of Paul's that I want to share is Philippians 3. You know, the Apostle Paul was an incredible person. And he wrote most of the New Testament, as we're aware. He probably had the equivalent of 2 or 3 PhDs after studying with Gamaliel in Jerusalem. He was a wise dude. But he was misled at first through his religious spirit and his Judaism to persecute the new messianic believers in Yeshua who were in Jerusalem and in Israel. But he had an encounter with the Lord. He had his own personal revelation that we can read about in Acts. And then he got this incredible, prolonged exposure where he went away for years to be downloaded the revelation of the gospel and all the things that God wanted him to share with the people that he was going to impact in his ministry. He went on 3 missionary journeys. He started all these churches. And he said, starting in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Messiah. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Yeshua the Messiah, my Lord." He's saying that everything that he studied so hard to learn before is nothing to him. It's less than nothing. It's trash, it's rubbish, it's dung compared to the knowledge of God. If a man like that understands the knowledge of God is important, shouldn't we? I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Messiah Yeshua my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Messiah and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Messiah, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Remember earlier in Corinthians he had written that Yeshua, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. And now he's saying that my righteousness is through faith in Messiah from God by faith and not from my Jewish traditional legal upbringing. And he says, why is he saying all this? Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So he's showing us, remember in 2 Timothy, it said that these people in the end times would have a form of godliness, but lacking the power thereof. And Paul is showing us that by knowing God, by knowing Yeshua and who he is, by having that personal relationship with him, by laying everything else aside as if it's meaningless, to grasp hold of the knowledge of God, that we can get the power, the resurrection power that raised Yeshua from the dead, the miracle-working power that Ed was talking about in those death-raising resurrection experiences from Florida. The miracle power that lets a woman on her deathbed receive Yeshua one day before she dies. The power that lets a plain Jewish guy who had a previous career from St. Paul go to Africa and lead hundreds of people to the Lord in a couple days. That's the power of Messiah and his resurrection. And we have to also accept that we will fellowship in his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means we can attain to resurrection from the dead. Now, to me, that means that anything that we cling to from our previous life is going to get in the way of our new knowledge of God and keep us from being transformed into his likeness. So we have to die to ourselves so that we can reborn in his likeness. And then in verse 12 of chapter 3 of Philippians, Paul says, not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on. Why? So I can lay hold of that for which Messiah Yeshua has also laid hold of me. When you seek after the knowledge of God, you will ultimately know the purpose that he has for your life. One of the questions that's most frequently asked is, what is the meaning of all this? What's my purpose? But when you seek after the knowledge of God, when you dig into the scriptures, when you spend time with him and love him, when you take him into your heart, the Apostle Paul is saying that we'll be able to eventually lay hold of that for which Messiah laid hold of us. And that's our divine purpose, our destiny. Our destiny is determined by God, not by our circumstances, not by who our parents were, where we were born, or our age. So I just thank God that that he gave us an inspired work of his Holy Spirit to lead us into the truth, that he sent the Holy Spirit to be our counselor and spiritual guide, that Yeshua died for us so that we can have a righteousness of God in him. And I thank God that we can learn, we can acquire the knowledge of God through the power of his written word, through the Holy Spirit, and by seeking, because anyone who seeks finds its promise. And that all the precious promises are yea and amen for those who love God and seek him and are called according to his name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Yeshua. Thank you, Ruach HaKodesh. Thank you, Abba Father. We worship you. We lay our own lives down at your feet so that we can have the power of resurrection life in Yeshua. May we advance, increase, grow in our knowledge of you day by day, week by week, year by year, until we all stand face to face before you. May your kingdom come and your will be done here in us as it is in heaven. In the mighty name of Yeshua, and all God's people said, Amen.